Right, good morning. Could I have all of us stand on our feet even as we begin with the reading of the word? We are reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let us pray. God, even as we start off the word today, Holy Spirit, we invite you into our midst. And I know seated here, standing here, different people can come from different backgrounds. Some of them, this could be their 20th year at church. Some of them, this could be the first time. But Holy Spirit, I know that you can speak to each and every one of us because you love us. So come and do what only you can do. This we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. You may take your seat. Now, we are in this series called Endure. Say Endure. Endure. And it's a great series, especially for the believers here, because it really talks about the cost of living a godly life. Paul writes to Timothy that those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will face persecution. Look at your neighbor left and right and say, persecution. That's tough. And I got to admit, today, if it's your first time here at church, you're in for a treat. Because you'll find that as amazing as life is with God, and it is amazing. Talk to any believer next to you, and they will probably be able to tell you testimonies and blessings and all the good things God has done for them. But the truth is, godly living goes against the trends and the teachings of the world. When the world teaches self-love, the Bible tells us to be selfless. When the world tells us to brand ourselves in a certain way, God says He looks in our heart, not how we look on the outside, but the condition, the purity of our heart. When the world says to progress and to pursue advancement in your career, God talks so much about stewardship. And instead of managing your workplace as well, Bible has so much to say about managing our households. How many of you here, you would tell your life group members, preach to them more about managing their households rather about how to advance their career? You will find that what the world teaches and preaches is very different from the truth of Scripture. And therefore, if we were to live according to Scripture in a godly way, you will find yourself going against the trends and the flows of this world. You will. In fact, just borrowing the metaphor that Pastor Eugene talked about last week, he talked about going to gym. And he talks about how he has to push the weight and push against it, and it's tough. And you will find when you try to go against the flow and the trend of the world, it's almost like that. As gravity pulls the weight down, you got to push against it and push, and it's tough. It's tough. It's suffering. It's painful. It is sometimes even in the form of persecution because, and I say this both carefully and truthfully, the world hates our Jesus. The world hates our Jesus. The core of Scripture goes against everything that the world preaches. And therefore, we need to endure. But I love how Pastor Eugene ended last week. He ended with this encouragement. Two things. Two things even as we endure. The first is this. When we are pushing against this weight, this gravity, this flow against the world, we've got this assurance that we are doing it by the grace of God. He talks about this metaphor of how he's pushing and it's tough and he tells his trainer, I can't do it anymore. And the trainer comes and sort of lifts the weight together with him. And I bet some of you know exactly what that looks like. How when you were at your wit's end. And God somehow just gives you that grace to pull through, that when you go through the difficulties of life and you look back in hindsight, you realize, man, God was with me there. And the second thing Eugene talked about is that we are not just enduring for enduring's sake, but there is a reward waiting for us. There is a crown of righteousness at the end. That one day we will stand before our Father in heaven, and hopefully on that day, He will say, my good daughter, my good son, I am pleased with you. You have done well. Can I get a good amen? And therefore, we endure godly living in a world that hates Christ. Today, I'm going to explore this other endure that here Paul writes about, which is this word, endure sound teaching. Say sound teaching. And for many of us English speakers, we will look at these two words and we will think it's the same thing. After all, both says the word endure. But to some of our surprise, the original language of these two words, endure, comes from a very different word. And therefore, endure suffering has this meaning of really enduring, persevering against evil, against something that is malicious. Enduring sound teaching sounds more like putting up with. And again, just using Eugene's metaphor, if enduring suffering is pushing against the weight, if you have a trainer, you would know actually there's two things to endure at the gym: the weight and the noise of your trainer. Just five more. Come on, come on. You can do it. Just five more. You're planking and it's hurting. And say, just 30 more seconds. Come on, look at all that fat. You don't want to give in, right? Come on, just go on. Just. And you'll be like, can you just keep quiet? I've got it. I'm fat. I know I need to do this. Some of us, that's why we hire a trainer, yeah? But you would know that in both, it's a different kind of endurance. While one, you're enduring against the weight that is pushing against you. For the other, you're enduring something that actually is, in fact, good for you. You just don't like listening to it. You know, we need to endure sound teaching because you will find that Scripture sometimes is not easy to read. And I'm not saying when you Google 10 verses for an anxious person, or you ChatGPT, I'm feeling so anxious right now. What has the Bible got to say? And there it comes out, the list of all these encouragements, all these blessings. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the Bible does not have any word of blessings or promises of peace. I'm saying that it has, but you will find next slide that it does so much more. It reproves us. It, next slide, rebukes us, and it exhorts us. What do this mean? And again, these are words that sometimes we don't use in our day-to-day language. If I can have the next slide. 2 Timothy 3:16. Here, Paul again talks about Scripture, and he says, it rebukes. It tells us that what you're doing is wrong. Stop it. It corrects us. What you're doing is wrong. You got to do it differently. And it trains us in righteousness. It exhorts us. It urges us to go on in godly living. Doesn't that sound like your gym trainer? Stop. You got to stop doing this. It's just going to hurt your back. Oh, this one? Yeah, you're doing it okay, but you got to shift the angle a little bit. Maybe Neil knows a lot about this. Yeah, look at his physique. You know he goes to the gym, right? You got to twist it a little bit because if not, you're hitting a wrong muscle. So it corrects you, it adjusts you a little bit. And then when you're doing it right, what does trainer say? Five more, let's go. 20 more seconds, let's go. Don't give up, keep going. One more rep, one more rep. It trains you, it urges you to keep going on. That's what Scripture does. It changes us. I so love the song that we sang just now. I think it was Lin Chen that sang it. Talks about, Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. When was the last time you did not try to force Scripture into your way of life, but you told the Word of God, God, have your way in me. Rebuke me if you must. change the way I look at things, and urge me on in godly living. In fact, if you don't believe me, the scripture does this. Next slide. You'll find that in the letters Paul wrote to Timothy, he uses this very interesting phrase, this saying is trustworthy. You can almost think of it as like Paul is emphasizing these are things that are very especially important. And I would know, or I would guess why Paul would do that, because Paul at this point, he would have thought that his life is coming to an end. And Paul and Timothy to Paul was, he would describe, a beloved child, a true child. And you can imagine now Paul leaving behind his beloved spiritual son. He wants Timothy to get a few things right. And these are some of the few things he mentions. You don't have to turn on your Bible apps, though if you do, it would be great, because I did not put the full text on scripture. But if you have that with you, you can turn it on, swipe it up, flip through the pages to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And if you don't have it, you can just pay attention even as I read the text. Here Paul writes, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Say sinners. How many of you like to read scripture and be reminded time and time again that you and I, we are sinners? I like to know how good I am. I like to know what I've done right, what I've done well. Whenever I ask my wife for feedback, I'll tell her, give me the encouraging ones. But you'll find that the first thing scripture tells us is it gives us a rebuke. You and I, we are sinners, we are wrong. We are wrong. We have missed the mark. We are not doing it right. When was the last time you and I read scripture and we felt, man, I've messed up? And here Paul says, of whom I am the foremost. It is not just the members, even us preachers, speakers. When we read scripture, one of the things that it does even to us who are leading in ministry is realize, I've still got so much that God needs to work in me. God needs to prune in me. What else? 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Here Paul says, the saying is trustworthy. Again, this phrase. He says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, talking about a leadership role in ministry, he says this, he desires a noble task. Elsewhere in scripture, when this word noble comes up, it talks about something beautiful. Would you look at ministry, a leadership role, the role of the leader texting the members, and sometimes the members don't reply ever. And you will look at that and say, man, that's a beautiful task. That's a beautiful job. Showing up at hospitals, ministering to people who are sick, who are hurting, discipling them, speaking the truth to them. How many of you would say, that is a beautiful task? Or for some of us, we think, oh boy, thankfully I'm not the life group leader. Oh, serving in ministry, stepping up as a core, stepping up as a life group leader, only after I've got this done. Only I have this set sorted out. I will leave all my extra margin to ministry, because sometimes for many of us, serving, leading, ministering is just a nice extra. It was never a beautiful thing in our eyes. So many other things were more beautiful. But scripture says, it's a beautiful task. And for some of us, we need to be corrected in the way we look at ministry, in the way we look at leadership in church. It's a beautiful thing to serve. What else? 1 Timothy chapter 4, 8 to 9. If you think leading is now a beautiful thing, here Paul takes it up a notch. He says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. When was the last time, parents, you taught your kid, you know, getting good grades is nice, getting high achievement, high rewards is nice, but make sure regardless of everything else, you don't lose sight of godliness. Because that is of value in every way. If I can even dare say, that is of greatest value. When do we tell people in your offices, in your workplaces, yes, profit helps to sustain the company, but not beyond godliness, because godliness is still of value. Righteousness, integrity is still of greater value. Because here Paul would say, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Some of us, we need to be reminded that this life ain't it. It's not just about this life. There is a life to come. And for those of you who are already living godly lives, who has lost certain things in the marketplace because you chose to hold to your integrity, this verse should encourage you, should urge you to keep on going, because what you have done investing in godliness is of the highest value. So keep on going. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 to 13, what does it say? It says, the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, say the word with, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And here Paul gives, in my opinion, one of the most heavy warning. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For some of us, this is a harsh rebuke. Because Christianity was never just about attending your gatherings on Sunday. It's ultimately about a relationship with God, not about how religious you can be. And how do we know this? Because God, if I can be so bold to say, will take offense when we deny him from Monday to Saturday. When we live as if he doesn't exist. When we go about our life, our words, our thoughts, our deeds reflect that actually we are denying Christ. And what does Paul say? He will deny us because it's not about, I come to church on Sunday still. But it's about, are you having a real, genuine relationship with God? I hope even as I bring this up, it's doing something in us. It's making us feel uneasy. And you know what's the sad part? Some people, as the word begins to work in them, they could not endure. They couldn't put up with it. They wandered away. In fact, Paul talks about this. Next slide. There's certain persons, by swerving from this, they swerve from the truth of Scripture, have wandered away. And you will find Paul lists out quite a number of names to Timothy, of which I wouldn't be surprised Timothy even knows some of them. He talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander. If you look at that text, I won't go to that text right now, but he talks about how they rejected. They rejected the truth. They rejected the faith. And for some, as they hear this, they don't like what they are hearing, so they say, no thanks. I hope that's not us today. And what else? When he talks about Phygelus, Hermogenes, he talks about how all, I believe it was in Asia, have wandered away. Yeah, he says, you are aware that all who are in Asia turn away from me. We are not just talking about a minority. I'm even daring to say that majority of the people can't endure what Scripture has to say. Because it's tough. None of us like to be corrected, especially for things that we think are right. Hymenaeus and Philetus, he talks about how they did not just leave the truth, but as they left, and some people do this as they leave the church because they are offended by the preacher, by the word being spoken, they start to preach a different truth. They start to distort the truth. And that was what Hymenaeus and Philetus did. They started to preach a different truth. But what really saddens me most is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. He talks about how, he says this, for Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me. Now, why I feel this is so sad? Because some of us, we might think, maybe they walk away, maybe they didn't receive the truth because, you know, the preacher wasn't good and whatnot. But Demas was someone who wasn't just a companion of Paul, who might I dare say was one of the best preachers in all of history. So much of his sermons, so much of his theology was written in Scripture. But Demas, if you have your Bibles with me, you can actually turn to Philemon, a short little letter that Paul wrote. And in verse 24, Paul writes this. He said, 23, 24, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. What does this mean? Demas might have just been present at the writing of some of Scripture. And yet someone like that eventually could not endure and walk away. Will we be the kind of people that fail to endure what Scripture wants to do in us? Why might we fail to endure? And here's where 1 Timothy chapter 6, can I have the next slide? Good news for us, I have this on screen, yeah? It says this, I'll just read from the screen. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit. First reason why I would think people would not endure is because of pride, is because of arrogance. As simple as that. Because we think we are right. We think we are better. And we live in a world that teaches and preaches self-confidence and gets us to be skeptical with everything else. And so now we become so confident with what we think and we start to question everything. There's just a problem with that. Our heart is really, really deceitful. And the Bible even says beyond cure. How should you and I know that what we think is right is actually right? Now, I'm not saying become this low self-esteem person, insecure. I'm not saying that, don't get me wrong. But I'm saying that for some of us, our compass is not pointing north. And if your compass is not pointing north, we better don't trust that compass, yeah? And instead, we need to be rebuked. We need to be corrected. And we need to be aligned to north, to godliness, so that we know that eventually the way we perceive life is true to Scripture. And how else do we have this adjustment unless the Word of God adjusts it for us? Can I get a good amen? So we need to humble ourselves. They say, I could very well be wrong. Word of God, correct me, please. Second is he understands nothing. If the first one is arrogance, the second is ignorance, where we don't bother to understand. You know, I'm not saying that if you're a new believer or you're new to the faith or you're exploring the faith, you got to understand everything. No. Scripture talks about how there's milk and all that, and we grow in our understanding depending on our stage of life. It's just that I'm frustrated when some people, after 15 years in the faith, they still understand nothing. And they are so satisfied saying, all it takes is childlike faith. Actually, childlike faith refers to humility, not laziness to study Scripture. And for some of us, we have used that phrase to give ourselves excuse to not dig deep into the Word of God. And here's a stark warning that I have for all of us. Matthew 13, when Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower, talking about the Word of God being sown, the disciples didn't understand the parable. And so they asked Jesus. And Jesus replies, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Now it's true. Scripture sometimes is hard to understand because there are secrets, there are mysteries to it that we got to dig, we got to search, we got to find, we got to research and fully put in effort to understand because there are secrets and mysteries in this book. Now, here's the warning. For to the one who has, more will be given. This is in Matthew 13. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Which means that if we don't bother trying to understand deeper what Scripture means, even what you understood before might just be taken away. Church, let's not be ignorant, but let's be hungry to know more. And when we don't understand anything, we ask, we do our due diligence to be a student of the Word. A student of the Word is not exclusive for the preacher, it's for the believer. Third, it talks about how there's controversies and all that, and there are people that imagine godliness is a means of gain. And later it talks about how really it's an issue of greediness. For some of us, our issue is not arrogance, ignorance, it's greediness. We are seated there in the crowd just thinking, how will this sermon benefit me? How will it add profit to me? That's greediness. And now, instead of greenness, thinking about how it benefits me, could we shift our posture to say, God, I want to honor you even as I'm reading your word, hearing your word. Come and work in me, change me, because I want to be more like you. It's not about what we will benefit. It's about what God wants to do in us to make us more like him. And so now, next slide. When the word reproves, rebukes, and exhorts it, I might dare say that now the word of God works in you. And I'll end with this. Why is this so, so important? You know, I would like to say that enduring sound teaching shapes our endurance for suffering. Our humility, our hunger, and our honor of God to endure sound teaching shapes our capacity to endure suffering that is to come. If you don't believe me, you can turn to Matthew 7, verse 24. Again, if you don't have your Bibles or your apps, I can read it out. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. We sang about this just now. Now I'm going to read it to you. Everyone then who hears these words, say words of mine, and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came. We sang about this, yeah, just now. And the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. What is this rock but the word of God? And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew. What does this sound like? This sounds like persecution. And beat against that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. Our endurance to allow the word of God to work in us will strengthen and shape our capacity to endure whatever suffering that is to come. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And I know this could be a heavy word, especially for those who are new to the faith. And God, let that just be a grace and a love for them to understand, to not misunderstand what is being said, but to understand that you want us to dig deep into your word because you so love us. And you know, God, that the only way we will be strengthened to endure the sufferings ahead is if we stand on the right foundation. Again, that is your word. So give us humility, give us hunger, and help us to honor you even as we dig deep into Scripture so that your word will work mightily in us. This we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen.